All right, let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name this morning as your people. We honor you for yet another day to be gathered and continue to hear the testimony of Christ, who he is and what he has done for us, his people, to accomplish a full salvation. Lord, we thank you for a complete salvation, perfect salvation. We thank you for these whom we have gathered this morning. These are your people, Lord. You paid for them, and I pray that you speak to each and everyone the only way that you are able to speak to them. We pray for your church universal, praying this morning, and as always, that you continue to sanctify us by your truth, and your word is truth. We praise you, we honor you. Lord, may you bless your word. May you grant us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are back to the book of Esther. And we still have 8 more months. Yeah, we'll finish the book of Esther Thanksgiving next year. But at the end of it, you're going to learn some wonderful things about Christ. Esther 2. Esther chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. Esther chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. The text says, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan the citadel into the women's quarters under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This thing pleased the king, and he did so. In Shushan the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jai, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides the allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai passed in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's warfare and what was happening to her. Each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months' preparation according to the regulations for the women. For thus were the days of their preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Verse 13, thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She would not go in to the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made a queen instead of Vashti. And that's the word of the Lord. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't appear like it. It's hidden. We have two titles. The Testimony of Haggai, the Custodian of the Women. The Testimony of Haggai, the Custodian of the Women. And number two title is The Preparation to Meet the King in the Women's Quarters. Yeah, that's a long title, but it's a wonderful one. The Preparation to Meet the King in the Women's Quarters. Well, Preparation in the Women's Quarters to Meet with the King. I think that's probably more grammatically sound. Yeah, too late, yeah. You know, someone was trying to battle with me over pronunciation earlier this morning. Yeah, one of my own daughters. Yeah. I'm trying to teach her the Queen's language. The book of Esther has been included in the canon of scripture because it is a gospel book. It testifies of the person and work of Christ. I know a lot of women love it. Ooh, Esther! Yeah. You're raised in Esther for such a time as this. And I think John MacArthur even has a book on the women of the Bible. Big, long book, I think, if I still remember seeing it. And I think he missed Christ from them. He was busy extolling the virtues of Esther. If you extol the virtues of Esther without the gospel, you're going to end up with foolishness. Okay, that's all I'm saying. You're going to find out when we begin to work more on the person of Esther. In the book of Esther, God is not mentioned, not even one time. There's no mention of God. But he is assumed because of the presence of Mordecai, Esther, and the Jewish people who are in the story. So God is mediating his presence through those people. So God set the stage of the gospel in some pagan land where he had taken his people into captivity. And you would have thought that being in captivity was bad enough. But no, they continued to have their lives threatened even as a whole nation, as we're going to see in the next chapter. God then gives us pictures of what threatened their life and the solution to what was threatening them. God gave in pictures, depicted in the real life of his people, the aspects of salvation. God is telling this story because of Christ. If he is not telling you about Christ, then he's not going to tell it. He's not going to record it for you. This is not about the Jews to glory in that, or there was a king or a queen that was raised who delivered them from the hands of, what's the name of the guy? Haman. Okay. Hang them on what they've prepared for you. That's what people say. And they thought, oh yeah, of course. That's the story of the book. No. So in the opening of Esther, in the opening of the book of Esther, God tells us that there was a certain king, King Ahasuerus or King Xerxes, a Medo Persian, which means coming from the present day Iran, who had an empire, massive empire, that stretched its borders from India to Ethiopia. That's big. So this was a great king, and he determined to throw a big party at his palace, the citadel, and invited all his governors, prefects, servants, and nobles from within his empire to come and have fun, to come and party with him, and we'll go to Esther 1, 3 to 4, just to build some background to where we are going to be today. So we are told that in the third year of his reign, King Ahasuerus made a feast for all his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles, and the princes of the provinces. Lord have mercy. Being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom, look at that language, he had a party that he may show, demonstrate the riches, not just of his kingdom, but of his glorious kingdom, and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all, that's 6 months of partying every single day. So he was doing this to showcase his power and majesty, his riches, his glory, to say, look at how powerful and glorious I am. Look at my riches. It just makes sense for you to worship me. Look at how glorious I am. I am all that I am worthy. And this was a picture of God, who has prepared a banquet in Christ Jesus that he may demonstrate his riches, the riches of his grace towards his people. You see, when you have a sovereign king who is displaying his power and majesty, that is a picture of God. Always. It doesn't matter how wicked the king is. Okay? It is representing God. So we are told in 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul writes and says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear had, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God has prepared things for those who love him. Glorious, wonderful things. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. Paul writes and says, But God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are sitting together with Christ in the most loft places that you could ever conceive of. God has set you and I in the loftiest of places, in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, where you're going to behold the beauty, the majesty, the power of God, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches. Why are you seated in the heavenly places? That God in the ages to come may demonstrate, may show you the exceeding riches of his grace. In his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, God is so wanting to do this, to display that he's so good and he's so kind, saving wretched sinners like Ginny. Maybe Stan. Yeah. Even his new dog agrees that Stan is a sinner. So the purpose of salvation is so that God would show, demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward you in Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with Sean. Sean just woke up and discovered that this is what God was already doing. It's not about him trying to get into that blessedness. God has already put him into that blessedness. That's the truth of the Bible. So this is very important understanding for us to have in the gospel. So with that understanding, sin was to the end that in the hopelessness and despair. You see, the purpose of sin is to bring hopelessness and despair through condemnation. God's purpose with sin was so that you would become hopeless, that he would come and redeem, that he may, as he redeems, display to you the exceeding riches of his grace. That's what is happening. The riches of God's grace cannot be displayed where there is no helplessness, where there's no sin, where there's no inability, where there's no despair. And so the law was given to amplify that hopelessness, to make you so destitute by demanding of you that which you can't do. And people are saying, well, we are doing the law. I'm like, no, you're not doing the law. The law only amplifies the sin that you already have. It magnifies it. It increases the volume of your sin. The law demands perfection, but it demands perfection from a sinner. It demands perfection from one who can't do it, from one who is an imperfect being, which is an impossible thing. And so what does it do? It condemns you. So the law effectively locks you up in jail, in custody to sin, giving sin even more power to kill, making sin more sinful, increasing the transgression. That's the teaching of Apostle Paul. Paul says the law was given to increase transgression, not to decrease transgression. So how do you expect to be made better by that which gives more power to sin? Because the power of sin is in the law. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. So Adam and Eve had to disobey God's commandment. It was not by accident, because this was setting up the stage for much bigger things in Christ Jesus. So Queen Vashti, in all her beauty, had to disobey the command of the king, because she was setting up the stage for Esther and the salvation of the Jews from the decree of Haman. So Queen Vashti had to be permanently banished from the presence of the king through the commandment, through her disobedience to the command of the king. She lost her most favored status position. So Adam and Eve, even in their goodness, remember, Queen Vashti was beautiful. That's why the king wanted to show her beauty to all the nobles. Adam and Eve were probably the most beautiful human beings that ever walked on this planet. They were beautiful people. And Hollywood would not even know what to do with them. They would put Hollywood doctors out of business. Okay? So Adam and Eve, in their goodness, had to disobey the one command of God, do not eat from the tree. And when they did that, they were banished from the presence of God. And you still remember, God put the flaming sword and the cherubim to guard the way to the tree of life. And so with Vashti, the king sought the advice of his advisors who knew law and justice. And that is to say, the law is being introduced to deal with the sinner. Advisors who knew law and justice, not advisors who knew how to do agriculture. This becomes a legal issue. It's a legal matter, for salvation fundamentally is a legal issue. Where there's sin, there's law, that's a legal matter. So the Lord has to come and make a judgment of what shall be done to the fallen. And here comes Memucan, the king's advisor, to advise. Memucan comes and says to the king, what the queen has done, what Queen Vashti has done is bad, is very bad. And it just does not affect the king, but all the women in the kingdom would follow her example. They would follow suit. And this will become a much bigger disaster for the king and the entire kingdom. So we have to put this to a stop. This sin of Queen Vashti has global ramifications. It has a universal reach to all the corners of the kingdom, just as the sin of Adam. Do you see that the issue is coming from the one person and it is radiating and affecting everyone in the kingdom, just as by the one disobedience of Adam, sin and death came to all men. Okay? So the sin of Adam brought condemnation to all men. So Queen Vashti is representing both Adam and Eve in one testimony. So Memucan reasoned and said, Esther 1:19-20. This is what Memucan, the king's advisor, said. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. When the king's decree which he will make is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it is great, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. Memucan, representing the testimony of the law, said, a royal decree has to be issued, it has to be made, it has to be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes so that it will not be changed. The law of the Medes cannot be changed. Why? Because the law of God is immutable. It demands perfection. It never relaxes the standard of salvation. So the law of God will never change to accommodate your weakness or failure as a sinner to perform it, which is what a lot of people are saying about the law, to say, oh no, as long as you can give it your best effort, God honors that. That's not true. If that were true, Christ Jesus would not have died. And the end of that royal decree was that Vashti would not ever be allowed to come again into the presence of the king. No reconciliation here with Vashti. She had been relegated to the lowest division, and her place had to be given to someone better. It wasn't going to remain vacant. It was going to be given to someone better. And the end of that decree was this here in Esther 1:20. When the king's decree which he will make is proclaimed throughout all his empire, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. That's the end of the decree. And we see the fulfillment of that decree in Ephesians 5:23-27. Paul says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what we're going to find happening in Esther chapter 2. The wives have to be subject to their husbands, and that's not the end. It's just not for them to have peace in the home. It's only as a type. The end of that is Christ Jesus and his church. That's what this is preaching. So Christ Jesus was the end of the royal decree that the church should submit to its husband, Christ Jesus. That decree was looking to Christ. So Queen Vashti has been banished from the presence of the king, and that sets the background for the arrival of Esther. Esther has to come and take the place of Queen V. Queen V. Yeah. Esther has to come and take the place of Queen Vashti and hear the testimony. She is supposed to even be better and more beautiful than Vashti. Esther in that picture shows up as a type of the church that is holy and without blemish. But her testimony is going to change later in the next message. The testimony of Esther is going to change. Remember what I told you before, that these characters don't always keep one testimony. God is always flipping their characters depending on what it is that he wants to teach next. So you're going to find Esther picking up. Actually, the last time that when I find Esther as a type of the church is in this chapter. After that, she's not. Okay, we're going to see it. But that will take us to Esther 2, verses 1 to 3. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done and what had been decreed against her. After some time, after the wrath of King Ahasuerus had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done. I'm thinking he probably was having some misgivings about how the matter had been handled. I mean, he was drunk. He was drunk. And he had voiced this matter, it seems, now that he's sober, to his servants. And the king's servants had an immediate response. They had an immediate answer and solution to try and ease the mind of the king, because the king may just go crazy and say, okay, it's Robert who told me to do this. Get him. Okay, hang him. Verse 2 and 3. Then the king's servants who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan the citadel into the women's quarters under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This thing pleased the king, and he did so. The king's servants suggested that this matter be settled once for all time. They suggested that of officers. They suggested that officers should be appointed in all the provinces to gather all the beautiful young virgins, and that they were to be brought to Shushan the citadel into the women's quarters, the harem, and be placed under the custody of the one Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women. Those are all nuggets, gospel nuggets that are being thrown. And the women were to be given some royal spa treatments, face creams, exfoliation creams, what do you call it? Avocado, whatever. Foundation creams, beauty enhancing lotions. They had it all. Expensive perfumes, manicures, pedicures, massages, hairstylists. The whole shebang. They had it all. I'm telling you. This is the subject of chapter 2. It's all about making the women beautiful. And this idea pleased the king, so he okayed for this to be done. And now we have Esther being introduced, verse 5 and 6 of Esther 2. In Shushan the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Right in Shushan, where the king's palace was, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Shimei, who was a Benjamite, which means he was related to King Saul. Mordecai had risen within the political power structure to be this close to the levers of power. Mordecai originally was not from Medo Persia, just as Esther was not from Medo Persia. They were foreigners from Judah. Joseph, a foreigner in Egypt, bringing salvation. Christ, a foreigner, the one who came from heaven, coming into the world as a foreigner to bring salvation. Verse 7. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Mordecai had taken custody of his uncle's daughter, Hadassah, which means myrtle. And myrtle is an evergreen shrub that has glossy aromatic foliage and white flowers. You can go read more about it on the internet. So Hadassah was her Jewish name or Hebrew name. And Esther was a Persian name. So Hadassah was an orphan. She had neither mother or father. We will work that testimony later because that's a gospel nugget. But she was lovely as a person and beautiful. And that is all to say, Esther was with Mordecai in Medo Persia. She was not by herself. She had someone to guide and protect her. Verse 8 of Esther 2. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan the citadel under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. So when the king's command and decree was heard, the women, the young women were gathered. This command was a decree. It was a sovereign decree coming from the king. And so it had to be carried out. And the young women so gathered were to be in the custody of Haggai, a eunuch, for their preparation to meet the king to begin. Verse 9 of Esther 2. Now the young woman pleased him. The young woman Esther pleased Haggai, the custodian of the women. And she obtained his favor. So he, this is what he did. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. So the young woman pleased Haggai. We have 2 main actors here in this chapter. It's going to be Haggai and Esther. Esther was well-mannered, lovely, and beautiful. And so she obtained favor from Haggai above everyone else. So what did he do for her? He readily gave beauty preparations to her besides the regular allowance, whatever else they were given. He gave her the special creams to make her feel great. Also, 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace. I mean, this is some serious business. This is some pageant show in the making. Just waking up every day to be made to look and feel beautiful. She was in the business of looking beautiful, okay? She was being pampered every day. No work, they were not working, just showering, and the water was fetched for her and warmed for her. They were cooking for her and doing laundry for her, foot massages and all. And not only that, she was moved with her gang of stylists. 7 maid servants to the best place in the house of the women. Nice couches and beds, and life was so good, burning some incense and just smelling good. Okay. So the house of the women was the hoarding place and the place of preparation of all those beautiful women who were waiting to be beautified, to become the wife or the chief wife of the king. So it was not for everybody. It was only for the beautiful. You had to look amazing. That's what people talk about. I mean, women, they talk about, oh, girl, you look so amazing. Your jeans make you amazing. You're so amazing. You're so... Thank you. No, God is amazing. Okay, those jeans are not amazing. Just saying. Verse 10 of Esther 2. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. Esther had not revealed her identity or from what family she came from. Haggai did not know. The maidservants did not know. The king did not know. Verse 11. And every day Mordecai passed in the front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. Every day, Mordecai would pace in front of the court of the women's quarters to get an update, to get a download of how things were progressing with her. And I'm sure he would dispense some advice to her to keep her encouraged, because she had been separated from her people. And it seemed to me that Mordecai may not have been married. I don't know, but there's no indication that he was married. It seems the emphasis is more on his taking care of Esther. And so he was always checking on the welfare of her. Verse 12 of Esther 2. Each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation according to the regulations for the women, for thus were the days of their preparation apportioned: 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. So there was a schedule to come into the presence of the king. There was a schedule that had to be completed. There was work that had to be completed. One had to complete a 12-month long course of beautification. 12 months of preparations according to the regulations for women. There were standard operating procedures. 6 months with oil of myrrh, just smelling good. Okay. 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. You see the emphasis. It's on beautification. It's on smelling good. That's the emphasis. If you're going to meet the king and be accepted. Verse 13, thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. After each young woman had been prepared, they were given whatever they desired to take with them from the women's quarters to the king's place. And that means the women's quarters was one of the most stocked departments in the whole place. It could not run out of supplies and cause the women to fall behind the schedule of their preparation to meet with the king. Do you understand what's going on? It's gospel. We're working. We're going there. Verse 14. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She would not go in to the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. So in the evening, she went to meet with the king, which means there were some relations going on in this appointment. And then she returned to the custody of Shashgaz, another of the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. And once one had made the first visit, they could not come back again until and unless the king had been delighted by them. And the king had to call her by name. So it means the king knew the names of all those who were coming to him. See that if one had seen the king once, and they came back, they were immediately moved to the house of concubines, those who most likely would never be called to come back again. There were two houses here. One house had the virgins. The second house was the house of the concubines. We'll work out their testimony. Verse 15. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. When it was Esther's turn to go in to see the king, she went only with what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, had advised her to carry, and no more. Verse 16 and 17. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal place in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her and made her queen instead of Vashti. So that's the end of the story. Esther got the crown and she was loved by the king above everyone else. The king was delighted. But we are told that she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. And this is how Esther came to be Queen E. This is how she came to be Queen E. Queen V had been displaced by a royal decree because of disobedience. And by another royal decree, one was found who was more beautiful than her to take her place. Queen Vashti represents the testimony of the fallen church. And Esther represents the picture of the redeemed church. After the fall, another bride had to be sought in a picture who was better, and that means one who had no sin. And that is why in the New Testament, the teaching is that we are going to be presented without blemish, without spot, and above reproach. That's a picture of what? Of virginity. That's what is being taught. Now we go to the gospel testimony. And that is to say all that was introduction. The teaching here in Esther chapter 2 is actually the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. This is the testimony of Haggai. in the gospel, God has revealed of his being as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so as he teaches us the mystery of Christ, testimonies are also given of the different ministries and economies of the Godhead in salvation as it is in creation. We know that in creation is God the Father who designed the creation, is Christ who created. When you read the text of New Testament, it says all things were done through Christ. Beautified the creation by the Holy Spirit who was hovering over that which had no form or void. The creation had been done, but it needed to be beautified. The Holy Spirit is he who brings form and beauty in all of God's creation. Understand that? Genesis 1, verse 2. This is how creation looked like. After Christ had spoken it into existence, remember, when you read the testimony of Genesis 1, it says, God spoke. Christ is the Logos. Christ is he who was speaking creation into existence. And this is how creation looked like. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And this was preaching the gospel. God was not interested in geology here, okay? This was preaching the gospel, that this is the spiritual state of all men and women of the old creation of Adam. Without form, void, and darkness dwellers until Christ shows up, until the Holy Spirit comes and begins to hover over them to beautify and conform them to the image of Christ. The new creation having been spoken into existence, as it were, by the obedience of Christ. When Christ shows up, he is bringing a new creation as he brought the first creation, the old creation. And so as in the creation, we have God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in that order. So in salvation, we have God the Father, the Son redeeming, and the Holy Spirit working holiness. He administers holiness in God's business. Okay? And for us to see that, one has to have an understanding of the Trinitarian nature of God and his work of salvation. God the Father is he who chose and gave a people to Christ. He chose in Christ and gave a people in Christ for salvation. God the Father did not add human nature to himself. Christ is he who added human nature to himself, dying to redeem his bride, the church. The Holy Spirit is he who now has been given to bring the testimony of the gospel to the church. The testimony that Christ is our husband. Christ redeemed us by his blood. We are accepted in him. So the Holy Spirit is he who is in the work of sanctifying the believer, making them ready to meet with Christ. But when you read the New Testament, you're going to find out that the Father is also involved in sanctification as the Son is involved in sanctification. There's a lot of overlap, but God is one, okay? So in the story of Esther, in chapter 2, we see the testimony of the work of the Holy Spirit and the preparation of the believer to meet with Christ. We see the character and work of the Holy Spirit. We begin first with the character and work of the eunuchs. We are told about the decree to find young women for the king, verse 3 of Esther 2. verse 3 of Esther 2, let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan the citadel into the women's quarters under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. The virgins in the kingdom were to be gathered and given to the care of a very specific person, to the care of the king's eunuch. And we know what a eunuch is. Okay? He's a castrated male. And you have to ask questions to understand what's going on. Why did they not just appoint women to be in charge of the women? No, that's not what God intended to teach. He wanted a male to be over the women, but the male had to be a eunuch, unable to have physical relations with the women, so as to impregnate them or defile them. He did not want that to happen. Why? Why male instead of female? Because the picture of God that we find in the Bible is masculine. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he identifies himself as he. God is masculine, not feminine. But that does not mean that female characters cannot be used as types of Christ. When that happens, when God uses female characters as types of Christ, the emphasis is not on their femininity. The emphasis is on the work that they are doing. Okay? But we know this. We know that the Holy Spirit is not he who is married to the church. We are not married to the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is the husband of the church. Christ Jesus is the head of the church. And you hear Paul say this in 2 Corinthians 11 and 2. Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So Christ Jesus is the husband, man of the church, and the church is his bride. The church is not the bride of the Father or the Holy Spirit. We are not married to the Father. We have been given to Christ. The Holy Spirit is he who works in us to show us who Christ is. This is a wedding picture. The Holy Spirit is he who is preparing the bride to meet with the bridegroom. That's what is happening. So the citadel at Shushan was full of eunuchs, and Queen Vashti had 7 of them, who were in charge of the welfare of the queen. Very interesting. But I'm thinking, well, if it were 7 women in charge of the issues or affairs of the queen, there may be some issues there with the women. Okay? I'll be saying a lot of stuff and it's not going to be pretty. Did you see her foundation today? So God just said, okay, I'm not going to have it. I'm going to get me some eunuchs, okay? Hear this though. Esther 1, 10 to 11. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Abona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zetha, and Karkas, 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. So Queen Vashti was she was beautiful. Okay. So these 7 eunuchs were they who were entrusted to the care of the queen. And that represents the Holy Spirit. There were 7. That's one person, it's not 7 people, it's one. Because the 7 is emphasizing the perfection and the completeness of the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. They were servants to prepare the queen at the king's notice, to keep her ready so that she may come and showcase her beauty. And that is why in the New Testament, we are told that we are going to be presented. Even Paul said, I'm going to present you to Christ. Queen Vashti had been called to be presented. And so Christ is going to get us and present us and showcase our beauty that he has given us. So the seven is speaking to the perfection of the person of the Holy Spirit as represented by the eunuchs. See that the eunuchs were in the beautification business, that is, holiness in a picture. There were eunuchs around the queen, eunuchs around the virgins, eunuchs around the concubines. The total testimony of eunuchs is that they were not to sleep with what could belong or belonged to the king. That's the point. The eunuchs could not have any physical relations with what belonged to the king. They were eunuchs so as to create boundaries for them, so as to define their work in the context of their relations with the king and those that they served on behalf of the king. Do you understand what is happening? They are eunuchs because God is building the boundary of their work. The Holy Spirit has his boundaries as far as the work of salvation is concerned. Christ has his boundaries as far as the work of salvation is concerned. Christ alone was the surety of our salvation. It was not the Holy Spirit. Christ alone is our mediator. He is our high priest. It is not the Holy Spirit's work. So God is doing that to give you the boundaries of how salvation actually works. So the Holy Spirit is given by who? The Holy Spirit is given to the believer by Christ. He is the one who baptizes us in and by and of the Holy Spirit. So the one who has been baptized by the Holy Spirit is now under the care of the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? The Holy Spirit is Haggai. He is the one doing the ministration for you that has been called by the king. It's not Moses' work to do this. That's Haggai. Remember what Moses did. Moses was represented by Memucan. Memucan is he who came with a decree for the queen to be banished. Haggai comes with the ministry of preparing the virgins to meet with the king. So the Holy Spirit applies the merits of Christ to the believer. He guides them with the knowledge of Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is a ministry of preparation. Esther 2, verse 3. The ministration of the Holy Spirit through Haggai. Hear this. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan the citadel into the women's quarters under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Do you see there's such emphasis on the authority, the function of Haggai? He is the custodian of the women. And we are told what he does is all about the beauty preparations. The officers that have been appointed, see the text says, let the king appoint officers to gather the virgins. The officers that have been appointed by the king in all the provinces of his kingdom are gospel preachers, whose business is to call people to Christ. These are the young men who were in Boaz's field, who were commanded by Boaz not to touch Ruth. Don't touch Ruth. Ruth 2, verse 9. This is the instruction of Boaz to the young men who were laboring in Boaz's field. Preachers are the young men, true gospel preachers. True gospel preachers are they who are laboring in the field of Boaz, the New Testament, where Ruth is found as, and has been accepted by grace. Ruth is gleaning for free in Boaz's field. That's you and I gleaning in the New Testament, in the New Covenant of grace for free. And Boaz comes and instructs his young man and say, do not touch her. Do not rebuke her. Be nice to her because she's going to be mine. She's mine. The church is mine. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young man not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. When you're thirsty, come and hear the gospel of grace. We'll teach you. So the young men are supposed to always dispensing the gospel. If they're coming from Christ, they have to be dispensing the gospel to Ruth. But hear this. The young virgins, going back to Esther, are to be called and gathered to Shushan the citadel, the place of the king. And so preachers are to call God's people to be gathered to Christ, not to themselves. Do you understand that? Christ is he whom they are supposed to preach and preach always. Paul said this of Christ in Colossians 1:28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Look at the language of always presenting. And he said again in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bond servants for Jesus' sake. These are the young men, these are the young officers who have been sent out in all the kingdom. And on that point, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 9:16 again to hear Paul's attitude and understanding of his call to ministry and what it meant for him, what he understood this work to be about. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the decree of the king, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. The king is looking for a bride. And there's no rest in the kingdom until the bride has come. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me if I don't publish the decree of the king. The decree from the king was to call the virgins to the citadel. To the citadel of the king. And the decree of Christ is for us to preach Christ and Christ alone in all the nations, calling people to his citadel, calling people to him. And when this message has been preached, all the virgins will come. All the virgins will come. It is irresistible. It is the command from the king. There's power and resources that God has put around the preaching of his gospel. Now, when the young virgins had been so gathered, it was the duty of the eunuchs to prepare them to meet with the king. They did not just come on the day that they came and go meet with the king. No. They had to be prepared, and the king had resources, personnel set aside for this very purpose. So we preach Christ, and the Holy Spirit is he who is tasked of God to apply the knowledge of Christ to the hearer. I don't make you anything. If you benefit from anything that I say, that's Haggai at work. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is he who convicts and teaches the truth of Christ. The Holy Spirit works to give faith and repentance to Christ. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please the king. Without faith. So without Haggai, it is impossible for you to be beatified as to be accepted by the king. So the Holy Spirit works with the testimony of Christ to give assurance that we shall not be rejected by the King. The sufficiency of the Holy Spirit in the sanctification of the believer. See that once the virgins had been called to come to the citadel, and were now under the custody of the eunuchs, the other officers who had gathered them were good to go. Once they were brought into the women's quarters, they were handed over to the specialists who knew the taste of the King and who knew how to beautify them. Their work was done. In that context also, to show the boundaries of the preacher. They call people to Christ, and every message, I should always continue to call people to Christ. But the actual beautification process, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So that is to say, God has boundaries for everyone. You have to know where the boundary lines are. And you have people who say in the church, if you leave my church, you have lost salvation. Like, that's not your boundary. You're breaching the boundaries. And so when Esther came, she also found herself in the women's quarters under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and the preparations began. What were the women's quarters? The women's quarters were a type of the new covenant of grace. But see that there was nothing that she brought for her own upkeep. 12 months she was in there being prepared. She brought nothing. The king saw to it that all the provisions that were necessary for her upkeep and coming to meet with the king were there. And it is only when one is in these quarters that they are called to meet with the king. You can't be called to meet with the king if you have not been put in the women's quarters. When you've been called into the women's quarters, a type of the new covenant of grace, now you have access to the king. You understand that? You could not just bulldoze your way. Verse 14 of Esther 2. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She would not go in to the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. When the king calls, he calls by name and he calls by grace. Paul says in Galatians 1, I think, in the fullness of time, God called me, God who separated me from my mother's womb. And it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. That's election. And he called me by his grace and revealed his son in me. You see, all the work of salvation is the work of God. He separated Paul, and then he was pleased to call him, and he called him by his grace, and then he revealed Christ to him. So when God called Paul, he called him by his name. Saul, Saul, why is thou persecuting me? He knows his sheep by name, and so we hear the good shepherd say in John 10, verse 1 to 4, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. You can't get in the women's quarters by chicanery. You can't do that. You have to be called to the women's quarters. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The doorkeeper, Haggai, is he who is in charge of the women, right? He's in charge of the keys and locks and everything. It's Haggai. And when the shepherd calls, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out to the king. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That's a distinction that is being made. It's coming down to you and Christ. It has nothing to do with me. So this is not about numbers, because a lot of people are deceived over this issue. They think, oh, well, that's a big church there. They have God's blessing. Look at the numbers. There are 20,000 of them. They can't be lost. Oh, no, Joe Osteen is lost. Because he's not telling the truth on Christ. He's not telling the truth of Christ. The concubines were also among those who were called. The concubines were also among those who were called. But the Lord said what? For many are called, but few are chosen. The concubines have their own testimony. The concubines had no prospects of getting married to the king, but they were always there, occupying their space, seemingly looking beautiful, seemingly having the testimony of the gospel, but with no prospects. They seemed to be in a relationship to the king. They seemed, to all intents and purposes, to be married to the king, but they were just concubines. Concubines would not have any rights of inheritance from the king if the king should die. By law, right? So the same testimony remains in the church, that there are a lot of people, there are many people who claim to know the king, the Lord Jesus, but who are not known of the king. Still remember the testimony of Abishag the Shunammite. She was a servant of King David when he was old, serving him every day and warming him up at night. But the text says in 1 Kings 1 verse 4, but the king knew her not. Christ comes in Matthew 7, 21 to 23 and says, depart from me, I never knew you. I never had any intimate relationship with you. You were never given to me by my father. So we have the concubines. They come and say, oh, we are saved by grace. But we have to add some things to it. We have to improve on Christ. They do not know the king. Those who claim to be in Christ and claim to do the law are concubines. Someone's going to beat me for that. But the testimony is that many are called, but few are chosen. And that was the words of the Lord Jesus. Election is one of the fundamental doctrines of salvation. You can't teach and you can't believe the truth of the gospel if you deny sovereign grace election. That's just the truth of the matter. God chose a people in Christ, chose them by grace alone, that they may be holy and blameless before him in Christ Jesus. And that is why we are told that Esther found grace and favor before the king. The Holy Spirit wanted you and I to know that at the end of the day, the only reason why Esther made it to the top of the pile was by grace and grace alone. And many would even want to make a lot about Noah's obedience and say, oh, see, Noah had to obey, otherwise he was going to drown. No, the text says Noah found grace in the eyes of God. If you found grace, then you're going to be kept. There's no one who's going to find grace in the eyes of God and be lost. So we obey not because God is looking to obedience. We obey because God is causing us to obey. Okay. The few who are chosen. Esther is not one person. That's what you have to think about. Esther is not one person. She is representing everyone who is in Christ Jesus. She's not one person. She's representing you. So everyone who is supposed to meet with the king is going to be on the roster of the king to meet with him. The names have been written before the foundation of the world. But here, this Luke 13, 23 to 27, we are almost, we are in a good place. Let me say that. So be of good cheer. Luke 13:23-27. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? That's a good question. That's a good question, especially if you're asking Jesus. Because if you ask this to the majority of preachers, they'll say, oh, God loves everyone. He wants to save everyone. It's just you are so stubborn. Are there few who are saved? Can the Pope answer this? Lord, are there a few who shall be able to meet and be married to the King? Is the question. Hear the response of the Lord. Verse 24, Luke 13. Strive. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Jesus, that's a long response. Can you just say yes or no? No, strive to enter through the narrow gate. The gate is so narrow, you have to enter naked in order to make it through. You have to take off all your clothes if you're going to meet with the King. Didn't get me. You have to take off your clothes to meet with the King because the gate is that narrow. You can't bring your own clothes. That is why blind beggar Bartimaeus, when Jesus was on the road to Jericho, when he heard that Christ was passing by and he was calling on Jesus and saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the people were saying, no, you're making a lot of noise. Stop it. And Jesus said, let him come. And then they changed their testimony and said, oh, he's calling you, come. And you go read the text. It says, and Bartimaeus took off his cloak. He took off his covering as he was running to the King. He was running to Christ Jesus naked. And nakedness here is just a picture of saying without your own righteousness. That's the point. It's not saying, oh, take off your clothes tonight and you are going to be saved. No. I'm serious. People are foolish. Oh man, with the literal hermeneutic, man, you can go crazy. The narrow gate is Christ Jesus. And the gate is narrow because he demands only his righteousness. He demands only his clothes. He only wants to see you clothed in his righteousness alone and nothing else. That's why it's narrow. That's why you have to take off your clothes. If you add to Christ, you have to go on the broad road. The broad road that leads to destruction. It will accommodate all your foolishness. You can hook up a trailer if you want and bring all your foolishness with you. But it doesn't work. So the road is narrow and Jesus says, for I say to you, many will seek to enter and will not be able. Why are they not able to enter? Because they're too big for the entrance. They need to lose some weight. But it's not a physical weight. It's spiritual weight of the baggage that they're carrying, thinking that you're going to bring it before God and God is going to accept you because of that. That's what is being said. Many shall seek to enter and they say, oh, it's a straight metal jacket. Okay? It doesn't expand, so you have to lose weight to fit into it. Verse 25 of Luke 13. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer you, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Jesus, you are God, you know everyone, you know where everybody's coming from. What is he talking about? Election. The people who were knocking were those who denied the narrow path. They knew some things about Jesus as to call him Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord, we know you. We walked the aisle. We invited you into our hearts, chose and made you Lord and Savior. Please open the door, Jesus. Do you not remember us? Remember, hear the testimony that Jesus says. Do you not remember us? But the Lord would say what to them? I do not know you. Where are you from? And now hear what they will begin to say to Jesus. Verse 26. Then you begin to say, he's even telling them ahead of time what they're going to say. We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. They say, remember us, Jesus. We wore the Jesus is my boyfriend t-shirt. Jesus is my co-pilot. We are Roman Catholics, Jesus. We had Lent for you and gave up chocolate. Remember, Ash Wednesday. We are Baptists, Calvinists, Arminians. We heard your gospel being proclaimed in our church. I was the deacon, I was the pastor, praise and worship leader, all that stuff. That stuff is not salvation. That's what Jesus is saying. Their testimony is not right. They're not bringing the testimony. They have not been prepared right by Haggai. They never had Haggai to prepare them to meet with the king. The purpose of Haggai, the chief of the eunuchs, is to prepare your testimony so that when we meet with the king, you say the right things. You see that the importance of teaching. Verse 27, but you say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And those are some hard words. Because this is not being barred from entering a nightclub. Okay. If you get barred from entering a nightclub, you're like, man, I'm not coming back here. Okay. So you drive with your friends and go to another nightclub. That's not the matter here. This is an issue of judgment and condemnation. And I pray that that will never come to you and myself. And that is why when it comes to the gospel, it's not just a matter of, I went to church today. What are they telling you? You just want to go and be hugged and hug and smell the perfumes and stuff. Oh, you're smelling nice. But we know these people are coming because the Lord already said it. So be careful of professing Christians who are so sweet and yet are opposed to the truth of Christ. That's deceiving. They are just concubines at the king's palace. Our desire and goal has to be to know Christ and the hope of his calling, calling our own righteousness and the opinion of ourselves done. But the issue of salvation is to realize that you are nothing. There's nothing that you can bring to Christ to be accepted by him. So whatever it is that we may want to place our hope, if Haggai is teaching us, we have to call loss and dung for the sake of the knowledge of Christ. We have some wonderful testimony. We are almost finishing, but we still have some good stuff. Okay? The work of the Holy Spirit and his sufficiency in the life of the believer. I want us to explore again the testimony of the Holy Spirit and his work in you. When the young virgins had been brought to the citadel, they were put under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and were given beauty preparations. See that the chief interest and work of Haggai, if Haggai was being paid, he was paid to prepare the women to meet the king. He was paid to beautify the women for the king by giving them beauty preparations. It was never to sleep with them. The Holy Spirit is the custodian of the church. So when the women were brought to Haggai, they had to be fed right, washed right, perfumed right, and clothed right. Could not use cheap products from the dollar store. Okay? They had to go to the specialty malls to get the herbs and spices. And all these were bought at the expense of the king. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in a picture. The Holy Spirit adorns the church with the doctrine of Christ. And the doctrine of Christ has doctrines underneath it. there are different or diverse beauty preparations. As you are learning the things of Christ, you have God's attributes, the person and work of Christ, the nature of man, the work of the Holy Spirit himself, justification, sanctification, all these doctrines, they are the different preparations that are under the ministry of Haggai. All that knowledge is what the Holy Spirit uses in his power to beautify us in the knowledge of Christ, is the knowledge of Christ. Read Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Is the knowledge of Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us the knowledge, the true knowledge of Christ. So that when we come before Christ, we do not come and talk about ourselves, but of him who is our wisdom from God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ who has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that no one should boast before him. Hear the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to amplify the testimony that Haggai is actually a picture of the Holy Spirit. See the work of the Holy Spirit as he administers things in the Church of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, 4-11. I'm actually just going to read all the way through. 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. Paul writes and says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So the same Spirit is the source of all those gifts. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. The Holy Spirit, Haggai, is he who distributes gifts, gives to each one individually as he wills. Hear this testimony explained in Esther 2 verse 9. The Holy Spirit uses his sovereign discretion to gift as he pleases. See what Haggai did, verse 9 of Esther 2. Now the young woman pleased him and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then seven choice servants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and the maid servants to the best place in the house of the women. He did not do this for everyone. He was giving her more attention and giving her all these extra goodies at his discretion. Haggai did that to Esther more than anyone else, just as he willed, just as the Holy Spirit does with the gifts. See that the emphasis is on favor with Haggai and favor or grace with the king. Favor with Haggai, that's grace. Favor with the king, that's grace. So what did Haggai do? He readily gave beauty preparations to her besides the allowance according to the measure of grace that he deemed for her. And not only that, she also was given seven choice maid servants, and she was moved in the best place of the house of the women. And that ultimately is the Church of Christ getting special treatment by Christ and the Holy Spirit, being given the choicest preparations of the knowledge of Christ, and also appreciating that there's a difference in the degree of how gifts are distributed. I'll give an example for us. We, over the years, the Lord has been increasing our knowledge of Christ in the Old Testament. There are very few churches that can consistently and faithfully find the things that we find. the Lord has just been pleased, even in the smallness of our group, to give us this kind of understanding. It's His doing. I did not choose to do that. So here this in verse 12 of Esther 2, each young woman's turn came. We're almost done. Each young woman's turn came to go into the king Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation according to the regulations for the women. For thus were the days of their preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. So after 12 months of preparation, and that is the appointed time for her to be made beautiful, and I'm sure also to learn about the king, to learn about how to approach the king, the things that the king does not like, what to say and what not to say, how to carry yourself around the king. She was deemed ready. She had an appointment with the king, and as believers, we are being made ready for our appointment with the King, the Lord Jesus. That's why we come and get together and hear the gospel, and the Lord will continue to prepare us with that understanding. So the Holy Spirit will see to it that you are ready and complete for this appointment. Do you see that? It was Haggai's appointment. It was Haggai's duty. That was his job function, to make whatever woman ready on her day of appointment. He knew that right from the beginning. They had calendars, I'm sure, and counting the time. We have to be finished by 6 months from now, and then we begin this. They have all these schedules. And if men are doing that, do you not think the Holy Spirit knows that? He knows that. So when people say, well, as a believer, if you don't help your sanctification, then you cannot see God. No, you're going to see God if you belong to Christ. Why? Because the schedule and the preparation is not in your hands to perform. It's in the hands of Haggai, the chief of eunuchs, the one who has been appointed over the women. So what is this saying also? This is saying you can't meet the king without the Holy Spirit preparing you. And that is why the Holy Spirit has been given us as a seal. Everyone has the Holy Spirit in them. Everyone who belongs to Christ has to be given the Holy Spirit. Because if someone or if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. Paul says that somewhere in the Corinthian letters. Verse 18, thus prepared of Esther 2, thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. The young women could bring whatever else they wanted to bring from the king's palace to the meeting with the king. But hear what happened with Esther in verse 15. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. Esther did not bring anything that she wanted to bring. She only brought to the king that which Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, had advised her to carry. And this was good enough for her. This is one of the most important testimonies in this story. She requested nothing else. Why? Because the Holy Spirit advises God's people what to bring to Christ and what not to bring to Christ. They are told by the Holy Spirit to bring only the testimony of the righteousness of Christ, which is what was lacking in Matthew 7 when those people came and said, Lord, Lord, did we not do wonderful things in your name, cast out demons in your name, prophesied in your name? And Jesus says, and then I'll say to them, I never knew you. Why? Because they were not taught of God. Because in John 6, Jesus says, all those that are taught of God will come to me. You have to be taught of God. You have to be taught by Haggai. Remember, Haggai is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. So they bring the testimony that Christ finished salvation, that he is all and in all, and that they are complete in him. And guess what? Esther was accepted. Esther was accepted. She was lacking nothing. She requested nothing, and yet she lacked nothing when she got to the king, because Christ is complete and is enough for us. The Holy Spirit knows that Christ is enough. And so he advises us not to carry anything else into the presence of the king. The Holy Spirit will never give you a testimony that Christ is lacking in anything, so you have to add something to it. The Holy Spirit will not say, "Oh, Christ did not give you enough food today. Go back to your ex-husband Moses that you may get some money to go to the mall." That's false teaching. Okay. That's not true. It's popular, but it's not true. And the same Holy Spirit, in the person of Rebecca, is he who prepared Jacob to meet with his father Isaac, that he may get the birthright blessing. Let's read Genesis 27 again, 15 to 17. And we'll finish in the next minute. Genesis 27, 15 to 17. This is the preparation that Rebecca, a type of the Holy Spirit, did for Jacob, the sinner, the deceiver, the transplanter, the heel catcher. That's you. Then Rebecca took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Do you see all the preparations was from mom? This is the preparation of the Holy Spirit to get you to meet with Christ and get the blessing. Without Rebecca, Jacob is not getting the blessing. Without the knowledge, you see what Rebecca is doing. Rebecca knows the kind of food that father loves. Rebecca is she who has the knowledge. It's Haggai who has the knowledge of how to meet with the king. It is not Esther. It is not Jacob. Jacob is thinking, "I'm going to get condemned, mom. This does not sound right." And mom said, "Trust me. My testimony is true. Go, and it is well." So what do we see? We see that the preparations of Rebecca were enough for Jacob to get the blessing. And so were the preparations of Haggai the eunuch sufficient for Esther. Esther was accepted and she became queen. Jacob was accepted and he was blessed. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not know what food to bring to Isaac. We would not know what sacrifice to bring to God. And we would not know how to be dressed to get the blessing, to be dressed to be attractive to the king, our jewels. Without Haggai, we would not know how to be made beautiful for the king and what things to carry and not to carry. We will be going to the mall and getting the biggest suitcases, just be dragging them. Those who do not have the knowledge from Rebecca and Haggai are they who come to Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do many miracles in your name? Cast out demons in your name, wonderful things in your name, even say, please open the door for us." But the Lord will say what? "Depart from me. Who are you and where do you come from? Because the ones that I've taught don't come and talk to me the way that you're doing. I never knew you, you lawless ones." And so we praise the Lord praise the Lord for the work of Haggai, though he be a eunuch. Sorry for the eunuch. But praise the Lord for the testimony and work of Haggai the eunuch, for by him we have been furnished with the knowledge and the beauty of our salvation, and we know how to approach the king as to be accepted. And we are ready to meet the king without fear of rejection, because the Holy Spirit testifies to us of all the free things that we have been given, and these alone we carry to Christ. The free things is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not testify of things that are not free. If it's not free, don't carry to Christ. It does not work. It has to be free. So Christ has given us everything freely, and we praise him for that. So I'm done, and we're going to have communion today, so Brother Robert is going to help us to get that moving.